Live from Cape Town, this is the Voice of the Cape, 91.3 FM.
91.3 FM Stereo, this is the Voice of the Cape. Assalamu alaikum. It's 10:45 and we proceed with our tribute to my next son Hendrix. In a short moment, we'll be joined by, Sheikh Ibrahim Gabriels. I'm joined in studio by Tasneem Adams, news editor for VSC. Tasneem, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Fasih, and to the listeners this evening. Yeah, certainly very, very sad news, very unexpected. Didn't think that, you know, We'd see this day so very soon, and we make dua that the Almighty grant Mulanak San Jannat al-Firdaus, inshallah, and put Nur in his kubur and grant the family solace during this very, very sad time. You know, for the next few minutes, we actually just want to be paying tribute to Mulanak San, who was certainly a stalwart of this community, an icon of the Palestinian resistance movement, and we are hoping to link up with some of his very dear close friends and colleagues. And I believe on the line we've got Sheikh Ibrahim Gabriels, of course, no stranger to the listeners of Voice of the Cape. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, Tasneem, and to all the dear listeners of the Voice of the Cape.
Sheikh, yes, obviously very, very heartbreaking news this evening. Of course, as a very close friend and colleague of Malina Ihsan, perhaps just share a few words with us.
Yeah, Tasneem, the word sad is maybe an understatement. I mean, I can share with you and with the listeners, when I heard the news tonight, I was bursting out of tears because, yeah, Maulana was so close to my heart. Allahu Akbar. And just last week, he asked me to come and meet him at the hospital. And he was holding my hand, and he said to me, Sheikh, I just want to confirm with you that I love you for the sake of Allah. Subhanallah. So it's a great loss for us. And in fact, in that meeting, he said to me, Sheikh, we call him Sheikh Al-Aqsa of South Africa. And he said to me, Sheikh, I don't like that name because I am not Sheikh Al-Aqsa. I just do my duty for Palestine, Allah. So such humility, Allahu Akbar. So, and besides, his sacrifice and all his efforts and his fearless words for Palestine, the Masjid Al-Aqsa, he was also a great leader of the people of South Africa. He was highly respected. He was a great leader of the Muslim Judicial Council. He served as a president for 10 years. And when I was president, he was my deputy.
Mm-hmm.
And Maulana was such a great leader and such a humble leader. He says I learned my leadership from Sheikh Ibrahim. And it's not actually true, but that is what type of person Maulana Ihsan was.
Mm-hmm.
So, Tasneem, I'm still full of tears because we have lost a great leader, Allahu Akbar.
Mm-hmm.
Maulana Ihsan was so dear to all of us. And may Allah SWT grant us, as we've been so close in this world, Allah grant us to be close in Akhir and Jannah. May Allah grant him the highest place in Jannah. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen.
Ameen. Sheikh, now obviously the two of you shared a very special bond in terms of your passion for the Palestinian cause. Perhaps can you tell us where did that passion come from when it came to Maulana and, you know, this fervent attitude that he had towards the Palestinian issue? Where did that stem from and what was that impact? What kind of impact did that leave in you?
Yeah, I think that's a very, very important and a crucial question. It started off right at the beginning when my servant Maulana Ihsan joined the MGC about 30 years ago. And the two of us, we just clicked when it came to the Palestinian issue.
Mm-hmm.
And since right from the beginning, we were doing things together for Palestine, take initiatives. For example, the Thursday program that we have now for the 14 years, it was started by myself and Maulana Ihsan that we fast every Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
And we take that Palestinian program to all the masajid in Cape Town. And subhanallah, and that program is still alive up till today. So, in fact, it was not long, and we received so many calls from so many people of Palestine. Just 15 minutes ago, Sheikh Salih from Jerusalem phoned, and he said that he's going to ask the Imam tomorrow morning after Fajr to make Salatul Janazah in Masjid Al-Aqsa for Maulana Ihsan.
Subhanallah.
So, alhamdulillah, Maulana is highly respected right around the world,
uh-huh,
and especially for the efforts that he has made. He will be He will be remembered by the people of Palestine for all his efforts and sacrifices he made for Palestine, for Masjid Al-Aqsa, Amin, Ya Rabbal Alameen.
What kind of impact did he have on local Shuyukh and scholars? Of course, there's a lot of young scholars that have looked up to him and he'd mentored many young people. What sort of impact did he have on their lives?
Tasneem, Maulana Hassan, as I said earlier, was the deputy president of the MCC and then he became the president. And he had a great impact on everybody, all the other imams, all the colleagues, and especially the young ulama. They looked up to him. Maulana Hassan was ever embracing to everybody. As you know, that is the legacy of the MCC. Any person, wherever you come from, any type of institution around the world, you're almost always welcome at the MCC. And Maulana Hassan, as you've said, and the question is, he did make a great impact on everybody, his age, older than him, and especially the young ulama, alhamdulillah. And he had a great passion. Maulana, right from the beginning, he was always concerned about the youth, and he worked amongst the youth, and so many youth came to his house. We just spoke now. We were standing inside the house, and we said that if this house can only speak, subhanallah. So, Tasneem, we thank Voice of the Cape for linking up with us. And inshallah, we're sure that tomorrow again we will pay more tributes, and so many other people will pay tributes to a great leader that we've lost. He will always be remembered in Cape Town, in South Africa, and he will be fondly remembered by the MCC that he was, alhamdulillah, one of the great presidents and leaders of the MCC, alhamdulillah, and the Muslim community.
Alhamdulillah. Shukran so much for sharing those words. I mean, it's very difficult to speak so soon after hearing about someone's death, someone that close to you. So we appreciate your time, Sheikh, and hopefully we can get you on again to chat a bit more in detail tomorrow, inshallah.
Jazakallah. Shukran tasin to you.
I
appreciate it.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. For the next few minutes, we're hoping to link up with Sheikh Ahmed Sadiq, the chairperson of the Voice of the Cape's Board of Trust, and we are struggling at the moment. But Fasih, maybe from your perspective, I mean, you've done many interviews with Maulana as part of the focus on Palestine over the years, and, you know, it's certainly a voice that had become synonymous with that particular program. I mean, you know, having to reflect on all those conversations, how does that make you feel?
I think one of the key things, Tasneem, is that Maulana Hassan was very much he pressed on the issue of the phrase Al-Aqsa fil khatar. Al-Aqsa is in danger, and impressing that in people's minds, the immediate danger that Al-Aqsa is in due to the excavation, due to, you know, the ongoing encroachment on the building or on the compound of Al-Aqsa. And one of the things that I think was key, you know, in all of the programs is that and I mentioned this earlier on when we alluded to what we would be doing for the next hour or so, is that Maulana Hassan he indicated and he established this idea that we need to look at the history going back beyond 1948 to understand, you know, even as far as 1917, the Balfour Declaration, what impact that had on the Palestinians. And I think that, you know, within Cape Town, within South Africa, I don't think there was, you know, anyone who had this amount of depth and amount of, you know, he was in a sense a wealth of knowledge around, you know, the history of Palestine, these little known bits of information that you won't see in mainstream media. And I think it's a great loss for the Cape Muslim community and for the Palestinian cause as a whole, as someone who was constantly highlighting and giving us, you know, that information that you won't find in mainstream media, someone who was lauded not only in Cape Town but also amongst the Palestinian people, having had the opportunity to address, you know, thousands and thousands of Palestinians at one of the, you know, greatest gatherings of Palestinians, you know, one of the greatest rallies some years ago. And I recall seeing a video of Maulana Hassan, you know, I think you know, all those years ago doing that address. And I think that, you know, today if we reflect upon that, really great loss in the personality, the likes of Maulana Hassan also back home here in Cape Town, being the president for 10 years and the impact that he had in this community. I think that under his tenure, so many things that we've had seen, you know, develop under his guise and that are still established today.
Certainly. I mean, Wow, I think Molina was, you know, unapologetic about his position on the Palestinian-Israeli issue. And I think that's what I've always admired about him. You know, he always stuck to his guns and he always took an uncompromising position, was able to take on anybody when it came to the facts and the reality on the ground. And I think I've always found that truly admirable in the way he would take on, you know, some of the Zionist organizations that we've had on air. And, you know, as a journalist, it sort of left me in awe in terms of his knowledge and his history and the narrative that he understood and that many people don't understand. So with his passing, we're certainly losing a wealth of knowledge on the Palestinian issue. And I think, you know, that's certainly very sad.
And I recall also in our programs, he would constantly remind me and ensure that we stated 1948 occupied Palestine as the reference point. Because, and I think, you know, reflecting on it now, it's easy for one, you know, to take a statement and, you know, just slightly change it and slightly change it. Before you know it, it means something completely different. So for my next time, to impress upon us so that we never move away from the fact that this land was occupied from 1948 and because with, you know, the most recent reports, the information has been juggled and, you know, the boundaries have been changed, you know, in the most recent, you know, revision of history. So it was always important for Monarch Sun to impress upon that, and also the importance, like we said, of the 1917, you know, Balfour Declaration and how that impacted upon Palestinian life. And so I think, you know, today do well to take heed of this, and I think there was a call at one point also that Monarch Sun had made that you know, this kind of history needs to be taught in our madaris and our madrasas and our schools, you know, particularly the Muslim schools, so that we never lose sight of what has happened and continues to happen in Palestine.
Mm-hmm. On that note, Fasih, I believe we've got former U.S. Ambassador Ibrahim Rasool from the African National Congress on the line. Former Ambassador Ibrahim, assalamu alaikum. Shukran so much for joining us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah taslim, and to all the listeners, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Verily tonight proves that of Allah we come and to Allah we are returning, and we give thanks to Allah for the life of Maulana Ihsan Hendricks, who has been an outstanding product of not only Cape Town, the Western Cape and South Africa, but certainly a citizen of the world with enormous depth, with enormous commitment and great contribution. This is a sad night indeed, and may Allah comfort us in this time of deprivation.
I mean, shukran so much for those words, Ambassador. Speak about your personal interaction with Maulana Ihsan. How did you come to know him? And, you know, what are some of the lessons that you've learned from your interaction over the years?
Look, I have been very, very fortunate that over two decades I have known Maulana Ihsan Hendricks. I was very, very fortunate that my leadership of the ANC and premiership of the Western Cape overlapped with his deputy presidency and then presidency of the Muslim Judicial Council. And I think that those were times when, as premier of the Western Cape, I would spend almost once a week a few hours in the office of the president of the Muslim Judicial Council, working not only through the challenges to the Ummah, but also to the challenges of the people of South Africa and indeed the Western Cape. So I think that we had a friend in Maulana Ihsan, where we were able, as two Muslim public leaders, to be able to give direction to not only the Ummah, but also our country. And I think that I cherish all of those moments. I remember him speaking at my farewell as I departed South Africa for the United States of America. I remember also coming back to him during those visits from the USA. I remember my last conversation with him at his house before he was hospitalized, and his great interest in helping to develop the fiqh of citizenship to help the Ummah globally. I remember his passion for Palestine, and I remember indeed 2 months ago when I sat in his khutbah in Gudud, and he spoke almost as if he was giving couplets to the masjid on the etiquette of dua, the etiquette of eating, the etiquette of going to the toilet, and how a Muslim's life is regulated. Now, here was a man who could take the most simplest matters and have enormous detail about it. And here was a man who could take the most complex intellectual concepts and put it over to all of us in a way. Here was a man who will probably necessarily be known as one of the most important spokespersons that the world has on Palestine, but it will be a mistake to characterize him as only an expert on Palestine, because his theological depth, his depth in fiqh, his depth in aqidah, his depth in the political ethics of Islam, I think all of those must not be lost just because he was very, very passionate and committed to the issue of Palestine.
I've always been fascinated by Maulana's ability to resonate with the audience that he speaks to. You know, he was a brilliant orator. What is your thoughts on that? I mean, what did you take from his oratorship and his ability to be able to engage with people on all walks of life? Like you mentioned, on an international platform with ministers and royalty and intellectuals from different parts of the globe, as well as to the ordinary person.
Look, I must say that oratory for oratory's sake is maybe brilliant but not effective. Maulana Ihsan was not an orator in the sense of oratory. He was an orator for a cause, whichever the cause may be. His oratory was to make Palestine better understood in the world and to push back those who stood for unbridled Zionism and against the Palestinians. His oratory was to make people understand how Muslims are not in conflict with the rest of their society if they were to be a minority. His oratory was to make the most effective dua to go into the toilet understood by the youngest of children. I think that that is what all of these things are about. I think that there are many, many people, many Muslims across the world who are committed to Palestine, but they are often emotionally committed to Palestine, and emotions can show solidarity, but it may not push back the forces of Zionism. Maulana Ihsan was intellectually and passionately committed to the issue of Palestine, and his passionate commitment, his intellectual commitment, meant that he pushed back enemy forces, that he mobilized people in a direction that they could understand what to do with their anger. There are many people who don't know what to do with their anger when they are angry about a matter. Maulana Ihsan's oratory explains, what do you do with anger when you feel so deeply? Because anger must be underpinned by an intellectual appraisal. And that is why he had a depth of facts, he had a depth of analysis, he had a depth of statistics and history that underpinned his commitments. And that is rare in many, many people. Lots of people have a heart full of stuff, but they don't know how to articulate it when it is needed in struggle. And that's what makes Maulana Ihsan such an exceptional human being.
And lastly, before we wrap up, perhaps the word on Maulana being, a vocal critic against extremism in the Muslim world. I mean, certainly if we look at the political climate that we're in now, that is, certainly a very a hot debate at the moment. What do you take away from Maulana's stance on extremism in the Muslim world?
Maulana Ihsan was, as I've said, passionate about Palestine, but never extreme about Palestine, because he knew that extremism itself was the enemy of Islam and humanity. And therefore, he was in depth. He knew, for example, in one of our last conversations, who was the teacher of Ibrahim al-Baghdadi, the leader of ISIS, of Daesh. He knew how Baghdadi, the so-called Khalif of Daesh, was a renegade against his own ustad. He knew all of those details. He could understand for you the works of Sheikh Yusuf al-Qardawi on extremism. He had a theological understanding, not only a political understanding about the dangers of extremism. I also want to end by saying why the African National Congress is so sad tonight, together with so many other people, about the passing of Maulana Ihsan Hendricks. I want to say to you that Maulana Ihsan was a product of Worcester. If you knew his parents, you will know that his mother was intimately related to the late Henny Ferris, who was a massive stalwart of liberation politics, the African National Congress. This was the salt of the earth, ANC liberationists who grew up in that Worcester area. And so when we speak about Maulana Ihsan, we do not only speak about the icon of religion, we speak about the icon of struggle, because that is his heritage. That is why the ANC today dips its banner and its flag for Maulana Ihsan, because he comes from the time when being in politics was not a sexy thing. Mm. It was an act of sacrifice. It was an act of punishment, if you were, and that is the stock that he comes from. And that's why I think it would be an enormous mistake if we thought only that Maulana Ihsan's commitment went to Palestine. It was wherever there was injustice and oppression. And it started in his own country. It started in the town of Worcester. That was his asal. That was his stock. And that is where his commitment grew and why he was a global icon against injustice and oppression.
On that note, we'll leave it there. Shukran so much to you, Ambassador Ibrahim Rasool, for some really fascinating insights into the personality of Maulana Ihsan Hendricks. And we say shukran again for your time, and hopefully we can get you back on for a more in-depth program.
And
may
Allah give him the
Jannah,
inshallah.
Ameen to that. Fasikh, I believe we have Sheikh Ahmed Siddiq on the line.
Sheikh Ahmed, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sheikh, definitely joining us at a very sad time for the Cape community with the passing of Maulana Ihsan Hendricks. Also, someone who's worked very closely with Maulana Ihsan. What are your feelings at this time?
No, I actually refuse to come on air at this point in time because I'm very emotional. But they asked me to just say a few words. And you're asking me now also, obviously, to say at this point in time, I want to say my association with Maulana Ihsan stretches, and this is a close association, ever since we became friends. It's over 35 years. And from 35 years, ever since we became friends, we've walked the path and the road up to where he is now. You know, it is for me, the brotherhood, the friendship we had, and where Maulana is coming, came from, and as we've walked the path through many, many struggles, many, many challenges, many, many things in life. But if I want to say tonight at least something about Maulana, I've heard part of what Ibrahim Rasool has just said. But for us, and at least for me, Maulana was a real inspiration for me. I'm older than him. He's younger than me, but he was stronger. He's a man that was a visionary person, a man with a lot of wisdom. And for me, with his religious knowledge, he had the flair for languages. He had the memory beyond, I think, any one of us in this particular time at the NGC and in the circles of whatever movement, none of us could beat a memory that Maulana could have. And that was one of the distinct features Maulana had, where he could travel throughout the world. He could use that memory with wisdom. And he became the type of a visionary, and giving direction to all of us. And as a friend, we walked the path, like I've said. We cried together, we fought together, and we've gone many, many ways, many, many roads. I don't like to talk about people when they've passed on. But I want to say this because Maulana Ihsan, he has lived his life, and I think each and every one of us, whatever we would want to say, he has proven as to what, who he was and what he was. He's this type of a visionary that could tell you any place in the world. Even for us in the MJC, if you look not only at South Africa, you look internationally, you could speak about any country, and Maulana would be able to relate to you, whether it's from a religious point of view, whether it's from a political point of view, whether it's from a social point of view. This is the type of a person, because he was a passionate reader. And this is something many people didn't know. Maulana, for me, is that one, or he was that type of an intellectual, which he developed within his own self and through his readings and through the wisdom that he had. You know, I don't know exactly where to touch on and where to say what to say, because I intended to do this for tomorrow, just to put my mind and my thoughts together, but I'm just speaking off the cuff, you know. But I don't know exactly where to touch and where not to touch on. But I want to also say, for this radio Voice of the Cape, Maulana was the founding, one of the founding members of the Voice of the Cape. He was one of the people that came as a youngster in a time when the Voice of the Cape was established. At a time when Sheikh Nazim, Allah irhamhu, when Mohsin and others approached the MGC, and particularly Sheikh Nazim Muhammad, and Maulana Ihsan was one of those first, very, very first trustees in establishing the Voice of the Cape and setting the path in the direction the way Voice of the Cape should go. And this is part of what I've said. He had wisdom, he had vision, he had knowledge. You can put him anywhere. You can put him in any place, and you will find that Maulana has moved. He hasn't only moved people, but he has moved rocks. With his wisdom, with the manner he was, his character, I don't know furthermore what to say about him, in the sense of I have nothing negative to say about. For me, it is just, you know, I don't know. Maybe I must just stop here and say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him the highest place in Jannah.
Sheikh Ahmed, I want to say shukran so much for joining us. I can hear that Sheikh is quite emotional, and definitely a great loss, not just as a leader of the leader at one time of the Muslim Judicial Council, leader in this community, but also as a friend and confidant and colleague. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for Sheikh, as well as for all the other members of the MJC who work so closely with him, the families and friends. May Allah make it easy for all, inshallah. Shukran so much for joining us, and wassalamu alaikum. What's his name? As you heard there, Sheikh Ahmed Sadiq sharing some words around, you know, the passing of Maulana Ihsan, and also, you know, his role in establishing Voice of the Cape. So definitely, he was a multidimensional person, and as he mentioned there, and as earlier on the former premier mentioned, Ibrahim Rasool mentioned, that we should not just remember him for the Palestinian issue or any other issue, because he was someone who was well versed on the issues of the community as such.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, that comes to the fore even in what Sheikh Ahmed has mentioned now with the establishment, you know, of Voice of the Cape. So I think, you know, the Cape community would do well, you know, to I think research and read up a little bit more. And there's actually a bio on the MJC's website if you want to go out and read it.
It will probably be on our social media in the next few minutes as well. I believe we have to take an ad break, and when we come back, we'll chat more to you. Stalwarts of our community, to hear more on their take on Maulana Ihsan's contribution to Islam and to the Palestinian cause.
Live from Cape Town, this is the Voice of the Cape, 91.3 FM.
91.3 FM Stereo, the Voice of the Cape. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back. It's 18 minutes past 11, and we continue with our coverage and bringing you some tributes to Maulana Ihsan Hendrix, who has passed away this evening. And of course, his janazah will be taking place tomorrow at 4:15. We'll bring you those details in due time, inshallah. Of course, we are trying to get Imam Fuad Samai on the line, and I think we do have him now. Imam, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Imam, first of all, shukran so much for joining us this evening. A very sad time in the Cape community with the passing of Mona Ihsan Hendricks. And obviously, Mona's story is very unique, as Mona knew him from the Boerland and from working with him on the Boerland Islamic Council. So, first of all, what was Mona's interactions like him with him like in the early days?
Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah ma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Indeed, a very, very serious and a very sad loss for not only for us, but for so many around the country and around the world. I'm sure that you have covered that particular aspect. I just want to, in the short time allocated to me, want to pay tribute to a person that I knew from his childhood, not from his adulthood, but from his childhood. Very briefly, as Mona's son, that when he, after he completed his studies in Nadwa, he first went to Darul Uloom Newcastle, and from there he went to Nadwatul Ulama in Lucknow in India. And upon his return, he was in Worcester for a while, assisting Sheikh Muhammad Latu. And I then went to see the chairman of the Wellington Muslim Jama at the time, was Buddha Siraj Ruda, and I told him about this young man who was returned from there, and Wellington was without an imam, and alhamdulillah we organized that he then got the job there as the imam of the Wellington Jama. It was at that particular time I was the leader of the Boerland Islamic Council, and now for the first time we were going to work very closely him, because all the Boerland towns belong to the Boerland Islamic Council, and now as Imam of Wellington we started to work very, very closely, of course. And it was during that time, you know, that I started to sort of notice the potential leadership that Maulana had. They were two very outstanding personalities, you know, young people at the time in the Boerland Islamic Council that I knew that were going to make, you know, quite an impact on the community. Maulana's son, of course, at the time was unknown. He was, you know, known just in Worcester and then later in Wellington. So it was himself and Sheikh Rafiq Nakadin Fal, rahimahullah. They had this potential that I saw in them, the type of leadership that we would require. Nevertheless, Maulana worked in the Boerland Islamic Council, and this was his first experience as far as working in the broader community. And alhamdulillah, he was with us for, you know, until he eventually left Mopal to move to wanted to move to Cape Town. But I want to draw your attention to something which I think that while Mona was with the Islamic Council, Mona, that always, he was a very, very ambitious person. Mona had this particular foresight, and you know, as I say, as a young man, he was young at the time. That was even before he got married. And we'll always discuss certain issues, and Mona was very sort of had this foresight look at issues. I remember that the two of us, we were in Jordan. That was before he became president, a few months before Mona became the president of the NBC for the first time. So we were sitting in the hotel, two of us there in Jordan, and planning that what type of leadership he would bring to the MJC. And one thing in particular that stood out was that he spoke of the need to intensify the MJC's sort of activities around current affairs and international affairs. And he was set on that particular road. And I think that he has achieved a lot in that regard after he became president. So my son, he was, of course, a very intelligent person, avid reader, researcher, and alhamdulillah, we had wonderful times together, so on. And of course, we all knew about his humor. I was very close with the family, and it was never always, their house was a fun house at times. The father was a very strict man, was very, very strict with his children, with my son and his brothers and his sister, Fozzy. Was very strict with him, but amongst friends, of course, that he was a very, very humorous person as well. He was sadly, sad, I think by many, many, many. I don't know if you have any time, further time, I'm available for us to discuss.
Imam Fahd, shukran so much for joining us this evening, and all the best, inshallah. We look forward perhaps to chatting to Imam tomorrow, later in the day, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So yes, Tasneem, obviously the presence of the loss of Maulana Hassan Hendrix felt even in the Borland, and you know, just what comes up, a recurring theme is that in his lifetime, even as early as a young man, this potential was seen, and there was this desire to, you know, want to make a difference and want to be of value and of service.
Yeah. We have to take an ad break, and when we come back, we're going to try to get some more voices on the line to pay special tribute to Maulana Ihsan Hendrix on this very, very, very sad evening.
Love is behind all the greatest stories of our lives. And the greatest love of all is Allah's. The first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah are the days most loved by Allah. So give Qurbani in 30 countries worldwide. Give Qurbani. Give love with Islamic Relief.
With food prices on the up, Mother of Plain Food Emporium keeps them down. Get fresh A-grade whole or half lamb at 89.99 per kilo. Fresh A-grade tenderized steak at 79.99 per kilo. 4 kilo supreme chicken portions at 99.99. And 10 kilo boxed chicken leg and thighs for 245 rand. A-grade, top quality at affordable prices. Mother of Plain in Town Centre Mitchell's Plain. Call 021-391-3096. Secure parking is available only at Mother of Plain.
As the wintry chill sets in, Darul Ihsan Humanitarian Center invites you to help those out in the cold to keep warm this winter. Generously contribute to our sponsor a blanket project by donating a quality blanket for just 70 rand. Banking details as follows: FNB account Darul Ihsan. Account number 625-149-37591. Reference is blankets. Visit www.darulihsan.com. Darul Ihsan Humanitarian Center. My radio station, your radio station, our radio station. 91.3 FM and 95.8 FM stereo.
27 minutes after 11 o'clock. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome back to this very special tribute program in honor of the late Maulana Ihsan Hendrix, a stalwart of the Muslim Judicial Council and the broader Muslim community in South Africa. And of course, one of the, probably the most prominent pro-Palestinian activists in South Africa. Details of his janazah, it will take place at 4:15 tomorrow from his home at 11 Oasis Road in Hazendal, proceeding to the St. Athens Masjid, and then he'll be laid to rest at the Johnson Road Maqbara, inshallah. Joining us on the line now, and certainly a concurrent theme running throughout this tribute show, is Maulana's activism on the Palestinian issue, and who else better to speak about this than prominent Palestinian activist Dr. Anwar Nagya, the founder and director of the Palestine Museum. Dr. Nagya, assalamu alaikum and shukran so much for joining us.
Walaikum salam to you, Tasneem, and to Brother Fasih, to listeners of VOC. And first of all, we'd like to say that the family must draw strength by all the well wishes, not only in South Africa, but across the globe. I've taken dozens of calls this evening from Jordan, Lebanon, America, In fact, last week we had the opportunity to visit Mawlana, and he was in really, really good condition. I took Professor Kasihun, which is the African World Series public professor that had published all books on the African continent. He asked for Masbahan to give him Jannat with his dose and trouble in the hearts of families and friends across the world, who was not only mourning the life of this great luminary, but also celebrating his life in terms. And we all know not only the issues of Palestine was uppermost in Maulana's mind, but also the oppressed and exploited across the globe. And, you know, like the John Steinbeck, great poet, writer, artist, says, certain people are what we call rugged intellectuals. And this is probably the best adjective I can think of for Maulana. He was a rugged intellectual. I was marveled, actually, when he was debating and in very placid discussion with Professor Kasihun, Ethiopian-born and obviously a world-renowned publisher and emeritus professor, about some of the leaders on the African continent. And Maulana, particularly in Tanzania, people don't know this, stayed with some of the top intellectuals. But not only that, Maulana also mastered Urdu. He mastered the Arabic language and could understand for the first time that we don't discover the Urdu language, we can then rediscover poetry, science, and literature that is not translated into English, or Arabic vernaculars that are not translated into English. And we're all robbed of that generation and that ethos of contribution to world and to science and technology, which Maulana actually had.
Mm-hmm.
And despite the fact that people, to some extent, could say, okay, let's pigeonhole him into Palestine, and it's pigeonholing into the religious discourse.
Mm.
In fact, it will be doing him an absolute disservice if you sit and intellectualize with him. I had very rare opportunities with him, not only the past week that we were there, but before I left for my trip overseas, and also the conferences that I attend. There's not a person on a global stage that either did not fondly remember him. Sorry, I'm just recovering from bronchitis.
Yeah, I can hear you. Don't sound
too well. Yeah, I'm still in bed. But anyway, it is a loss to the Palestine Museum, because one of the first people I approached in early 2009 with the thought and the idea of that packaging and the response to the resistance of Palestine, not only by just going to public meetings and going to meetings and going home, let's institutionalize our approach and institutionalize our defense. And he gave me the nod. Even the difficulty I had in putting in the issues around Christianity and Judaism, he said, you do that, Anwar. You put contribution of the churches and you contribution of the synagogues, as well as the mosque and others. So he had a very broad, all-encompassing sense of where the global discourse is and the unity amongst all of mankind. And he said, Anwar, there's no compulsion in religion, but at the same time, we are Muslim. And we are not going to make excuses. We are. And we accept that. And therefore, he became the first patron of the Palestine Museum.
Yeah.
And we mourn, but we celebrate his immense contribution. He's given me lots of thoughts. And hopefully, when we launch this year, in launch in honor of his name, you will also see some of the exhibition and the materials and the curatorial stuff on Palestine.
Mm-hmm.
He was not only fixated on the issues of Al-Quds and Beit al-Maqdis. He understood that more than 900 years ago, with the liberation of Al-Aqsa by Salah ad-Din Ayyubi, he understood that the world now had a direction. Mankind, civilization was brought to mankind 1,400 years ago with the advent of Islam. We're not saying that everything else was not civilized before that. But he had this amazing ability to package and to understand the liberation of Al-Quds for all of mankind, for all of the Abrahamic race. And in his own rugged intellectual way, you know, it manifests in his reading, in his writing, and in his work.
Mm.
And he leaves behind quite a vacuum not only in South Africa, but a vacuum on the international stage. Because without fear of contradictions, he would travel abroad at the risk of being arrested. He would travel abroad and say things not in a cage or in a cautious way, but he was pragmatic in his approach.
And I agree with Ibrahim Rasool. He understood the politicking and the politics of the middle road or the middle way, but he had to say things in a way that will allow communities to be able to hear and not that it just becomes a martyr. Mm. But today too, as the massacre of 262 people for the Great Return March and the other four or six martyrs that was just martyred today, he goes and shares a place amongst those martyrs, amongst the martyrs that have actually died the last the last month. So all of Palestine, all of the camps, both not only in Gaza, which is the biggest open-air camp, we got thousands and thousands of people that know them. I just got an SMS from somebody who was a lady who he visited in a little refugee hut in one of the camps in Gaza, and her family just tweeted they felt honor-bound by him being there.
Smiling.
And of course, the people that stood next to him, I mean, I want to commend Brother Yunus.
Mm.
And Sister Kurshid.
Yeah.
I mean, these are people. You know, I was at the hospital with Brother Yunus, and the first thing we'd do, prepare the soup, rub Molana's feet, check his pulse, check. I mean, this is people that have actually respected a giant and rugged intellectual in our midst.
Yeah.
It's very sad sometimes that we must wait for people to die, and posthumously we must speak of their contributions. And not that you could never ever praise him, because he doesn't like praise.
Mm.
You know, you just want to get things done. And the one thing that defining moment for me and him was that if you have a public meeting, he says, Anwar, if we say we start at 8 o'clock, and there's five people, you start. And I saw that at a public meeting recently, which he attended to. He started the meeting, then see the others come, because he respected. We respected the dignity of those people. Very punctual at most things.
Yeah.
One of the other defining things is if Bonanno doesn't make it to a meeting, he would phone ahead. And say, listen, I won't make it start or do these things. These are all small attributes, but these are defining things that character builds all of us. If I'm to take away a lot from the man, is to look at his understanding of things, not in a narrow and parochial way, that he always measured the response to history in a way that can respond generically to every city.
Mm.
Palestine Museum, the Museum were missing as Palestine missing as an orator and also as a vivid leader of vernacular languages, and particularly mastery of the Arabic language, both the poetic side of it and, of course, the Urdu language, that he managed to interpret readings and writings which we impoverished by not looking and searching for alternatives to the Western media, to the Pax Americana, to what we call Eurocentrism. He defied all of that. And he studied in the most humble abode in India, and then he went to Pakistan.
Mm.
I forget the country now, besides Yemen, where he studied under great, you know, but he also carved out an independent position,
mm.
not only a follower of the great writings of the other greats, classical, but he had a position which he in fact articulated in the last thing, that he was probably the most humble, rugged intellectual that I've met. And I will miss him dearly. The museum will miss him dearly. And many, many people will miss him dearly. We can't take ownership of him, but we can take ownership of his thoughts, and we can try and finish that he had. Sheikh Raed Salah and others, you know, are indebted to the uncompromised contribution that he's done. So to the listeners out there, we ask that all of you have a moment and a quiet prayer for Maulana Ihsan Hendricks and for all the martyrs that share this day with him, this Yom Jumu'ah day, and the day with the martyrs, and he's high up there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him that high station that he deserves. And together with ourselves, we are now more and more determined to, in fact,
we are oppression, not only in South Africa, in Africa, across the world, and more particularly the freedom of the people of Palestine.
Wa alaikum salam. Certainly very poignant and strong words coming there from Dr. Anwar Nagia, the founder of the Palestinian Museum. Dr. Nagia, may Allah grant you shifa. You don't sound very well, but we make dua that Allah grant you complete shifa, inshallah. And shukran for coming on the show nevertheless.
Thank you.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I like that phrase from Dr. Anwar Nagia, rugged intellectual.
Well, I think we can coin that term, yeah. Definitely. But also, you know, a really moving tribute. And again, you know, coming through is the sense that you're someone who was well versed in the classical scriptures, but also someone who you know, had evolved in and someone who took on, you know, a contemporary way of thinking, and again, you know, a loss to the Palestinian community in terms of, you know, bringing that message across. I think that again, I say mainstream media does not bring us, you know, the kind of information that we saw coming through with Monax. And whenever he came on, he spoke with in depth, and he went in depth on issues and matters relating to the Palestinian community. I think that, you know, at the end of the day, it's left to this community to take up that work, and, you know, and when Nagia alluded to that.
But also, like Dr. Nagia says, you know, important not to box him as just that Palestinian activist, because he was so knowledgeable and active on a wide range of social justice topics. And I mean, you were telling me earlier that we've got tributes coming in from far and wide. Dr. Nagia was saying Jordan, the US, and I believe some of our local ulama who are in Makkah
at the moment. We have a tribute that we'd like to play for you in a moment, after the break, in actual fact, by Sheikh Riyad Walls, who finds himself in Makkah at this point in time. And then also there's some other ulama. We try and bring you a message from Imam Yusuf Pandey, the Imam of the Mowbray Masjid, and then also Maulana Shahid Siddiq, who also is a very well-known voice and voice of the Cape. But we'll try and get to those messages after this break, inshallah. Stay with us.
11:44. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shukran so much for staying with us on this all-important program. Of course, we're paying tribute to the late Maulana Ihsan Hendricks, who passed away after 9 p.m. this evening. Of course, an icon of the Palestinian resistance movement in South Africa. And we're looking at different aspects of Maulana's personality and his career as a scholar and an activist and an academic. And we're joined online now by Professor Fareed Esak, of course, a prominent Palestinian activist and of the trust of the BDS, or the Boycott, Divestment and Sanctions Campaign in South Africa. Professor Fareed, assalamu alaikum. Shukran so much for waiting for the interview.
Yeah, walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's an honor to be paying tribute to Maulana Ihsan.
Professor, of course, your relationship with Maulana Ihsan spans, you know, many years, dating back to your activism days during the anti-apartheid struggle. But certainly Maulana, you know, is considered a beacon for freedom-loving people and human rights activists, not only in South Africa, but globally. Talk about his impact on the Palestinian resistance movement in South Africa.
Just before that, I think it's very important for us to acknowledge that despite the fact that Maulana was a larger-than-life figure, that Maulana was all of these different things to all of us inside the community, and but at the end of the day, there is a family, there is a wife, there are children who are tonight without a father.
Yeah.
And so in the community memorializing of Maulana Ihsan, I think it's, you know, from our side, we just want to say that we acknowledge the very personal pain. Of course, we are celebrating the life of Maulana Ihsan Hendricks. But at the end of the day, Mora, and after the janaza, and tomorrow night after the janaza, when people have dispersed and families have left in the community and all the important people that were at the funeral and all of them are gone, there is going to be a wife, there's going to be children, there's going to be grandchildren without a grandfather. And that loss is something that only that family can endure, and others, of course, have endured those kinds of things. Mm. So we just want to pay kind of respect and homage in a moment to the family.
Absolutely.
To come back to your question, Molinex San, and then all of us recognize him as a local figure. But Molinex San internationally played a huge role in Palestine solidarity. And in large part, it was, I mean, his deep commitment, but many of us locals also have that commitment. Molina Hassan's commitment was very, very much assisted by his oratory, by his speaking skills, by his passion, and above all, by his linguistic skills.
Mm.
He was simply masterful in the Arabic language.
Yeah.
And so carrying the passion that he did and the commitment that he did to the Arab world, to the Turkish world, to wherever he traveled, and he traveled quite extensively despite his ill health, his association on the International Islamic Scholars Council, headed by Sheikh Yusuf Al-Qardawi, and he was a regular on the conference circuit. And in all of this, he had foregrounded the Palestinian struggle. Now, alhamdulillah, in many ways, the Palestinian struggle is central to the imagination, to the consciousness of Muslims in South Africa. But this is not the case throughout the world. Increasingly, in the Arab world, we see that people are wanting to nearly forget about the Palestinian. So Molina was one of those larger-than-life figures and a major South African contributor to the international awareness of Palestinian Arabs. And it was, I mean, inside Palestine, especially amongst, not only, or particularly amongst Hamas, but not only amongst Hamas supporters throughout the Palestinian Palestine, Molina Ehsan Hendricks was quite well known. He's an heroic figure, but again, you know, the one thing that was really, really important to single out, that BDS wishes to single out about Molina Ehsan Hendricks' contribution, was that the fine balance between Muslim passion for the liberation of Al-Quds as a symbol of Islam. And so to that extent, it's also a Muslim struggle. But the fine balance between that on the one hand and on the other, that it is also a simple human rights struggle for all Palestinians.
Yeah.
Christians, Muslims, people of belief and no belief. And Molina managed to straddle this. You know, some people reduce it to entirely an Islamic struggle.
Yeah.
It is just about Al-Quds. And other people say, no, leave religion out of it completely.
Mm.
Molina straddled this divide between the two. Be inspired by your religion. Be inspired by your love for Al-Quds. And we need to see Al-Quds return to the universality of Islam on the one hand. But on the other hand, don't forget that it is about the real people who have been displaced, who are being murdered every day, or they are dying slowly under occupation. So Molina had this amazing ability to combine these two very different elements of the Palestinian struggle, and for that he will be very, very sorely missed by all the lovers of freedom in general, but more particularly those of us who are desperate to end this longest war against an indigenous people, the Palestinians, of the 20th century.
Mm-hmm. Professor Farida, as you mentioned, of course, you know, not just isolating his legacy to just the Palestinian struggle, of course, Molina Ehsan was a giant of Islamic scholarship in South Africa as well. And, you know, as one of the leading members of the ulama in South Africa, how do you think he navigated some of the challenges facing the Muslim community, having led the MJC during his tenure there for a decade?
Yes, you know, Molina was a shrewd operator, and I'm saying this with much affection. He was a shrewd operator. Molina knew how to navigate the there's, I mean, in South Africa, there are generally two strands among the ulama. The one is the Indo-Pak strand, the Maulana, so to say.
Yeah.
And then there are the imams and the shuyukh who come from a more Capetonian, or what we used to say, Cape Malay kind of background.
Yeah.
Maulana himself, you know, so there was that divide that he straddled.
Mm.
But there was another divide. That was the urban-rural divide. The Owens that come at Mahamesbury and Worcester and so on.
Yes.
And people, until this current generation with people like Maulana Abdul Khaliq Ali and Maulana Ihsan Hendricks, there was a certain kind of city arrogance over the rural areas, a city presumption, you know. Before this, I mean, all the Khalira men, so whether it was Imam Harun or Sheikh Nazim or Sheikh Ahmad Bihadin or Sheikh Ihsan Bihadin, all of these, Sheikh Ihsan Khamiluddin, all of these people were urban people in the Khurut Siyadu Khablai. Maulana Ihsan was the first one, and then followed by Maulana Abdul Khaliq Ali, who from the rural areas came and then, you know, made it big in the city. So there was that kind of divide.
Mm.
But there was the most significant divide was the divide between the ulama who saw Islam in a purely traditional way and couldn't quite navigate the Islam of the books, the Islam of the Diyar al-Ulum or the Al-Azhars and so on, couldn't quite navigate the Islam of the books with living contemporaneously. How do you live in the world today? How do you figure out new masail and then? Then, of course, so in some ways, you know, you had a whole crowd of people who were later described as, say, the modernists.
Mm.
And this now includes people like Farid Esat, people like Ibrahim Musa, people like Rashid Umar, Yeloplom van Dai Lot, you know?
Yeah.
So in between these two crowds, Maulana, without for a moment losing his Worcester roots, not for a moment losing his Sunni Aqidah basis, not for a moment losing his commitment to the tradition, as he was thought as an alim in Lucknow in India, although in Lucknow, the Dar al-Ulum that he studied at, already Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, and this is why sometimes you see the appellation al-Nadwi behind Maulana Ihsan Hendricks' name.
Yeah.
Because he was a product of Dar al-Ulum, of Nadwatul Ulama, in Lucknow in India, and Nadwatul Ulama focused had two ways of standing out from all the other Darul Ulooms in India and Pakistan. The one was its excellence in Arabic, and the other one was its commitment to understand the tradition also in the contemporary world.
Mm-hmm.
So Maulana Ihsan was a true Nadwi. He had this eloquence in Arabic, and he had this understanding or this willingness to grapple with contemporary issues. So in this way, Maulana was a fascinating combination between being a very, very ordinary, rural alim, da'i, vusta'it anayankan, and anayankan cosmopolitan, the man of the world. And that's why he could speak so articulately, say when you speak at a gathering in a kerk, for example, you know, or at an interreligious gathering. He was very articulate.
Yeah.
Nobody for a moment felt uncomfortable with him.
Yes.
And that, in addition to bridging the gap between the people who come from an Indian cultural background and others who came from a more Malay culture. So in many ways, you know, Maulana's lasting legacy is as a reconciler, as the bridger of gaps.
Mm.
As a scholar, the institute that, I mean, I really don't know which what will happen to it now, the Nadwa Academy that he started in South Africa in the last 2 days, it invited other scholars to come and conduct seminars with ulama on how to understand the new Shari'i issues or how to understand old Shari'i issues and the new challenges being faced by them. Only earlier in this year, he hosted Professor Mahan Mirza from the University of Notre Dame
in South Bend, Indiana, in the United States, as well as Professor Ibrahim Musa, one of the great scholars also of our age. Mm. He hosted them to come and conduct a seminar with other ulama on the contemporary issues facing the world. So he straddled many, many different divides. And, yeah, I mean, it's a dark night, you know. All of us know, and we say, you know, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un.
Professor Farid,
life is temporal, but it's a dark night for us.
Absolutely.
The sun has gone down for many, many of us, and we don't know what will replace it.
Professor Farid, shukran so much for sharing those very fascinating insights on Maulana Ihsan Hendricks, that the voice there of Professor Farid Esak, the chairperson of the board of the BDS movement in South Africa. Professor, we really need to invite you back on air for a longer length discussion on Maulana's life, but for now, shukran so much. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam.
Well, we've got about 2 minutes to wrap up, Fasih. Do you want to perhaps just share one or two voice notes quickly? Can we do that?
I think, unfortunately, our time has run out.
Okay.
We do have to, you know, cut into the next segment, the next program. But once again, I think we'll be covering this. We'll be covering, you know, the life of the late Maulana Ihsan Hendricks throughout the day tomorrow, inshallah. And also, we'll be covering the janazah starting at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, inshallah. So do stay tuned. But, of course, once again, Cape Town reeling at the loss of Maulana Ihsan Hendricks, and Allah grant him Jannatul Firdaus, inshallah. I mean, I think it's about time for us to wrap up. So, yeah, from myself, Muhammad Fasih Peterson, till I speak to you again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.